Loving God, inhabit our hearts and our minds. Grant that my words may be your words, and that only your truth be heard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever seen those before and after pictures? You know, the ones where someone has been maybe heavily overweight in the before, sort of their belly hanging over their bathing suit, trunks. And in the after picture, there is a slim tummy and a smiling face. They usually had something done to their face as well. Or perhaps you've seen a picture of a living room, you know, when the couch is covered in dated fabric, the window coverings are passé. And then in the second picture, the after, you see a newly covered couch. The carpet's ripped up and the hardwood floor has been exposed from beneath. New paint and window treatments are showing. So all of this revealing something new, something transformed from the old. And there's something intrinsically satisfying, isn't there? Is anybody else kind of like just drawn to those before and after pictures like I am? Something really tempting about looking at that transformation. It's hopeful, I think, right? It shows that there's an ability to take something tattered and old or badly taken care of, and that somehow that thing can have new life. Seems to be like a reassurance, I suppose, that if someone else can redesign something, that so can we. And if they can transform their body into a bikini, then maybe we can too. And it struck me this week that all of the readings reflect something like a before and after invitation, something about transformative hope. Isaiah tells us that God is about to create a new heavens and a new earth, and in the new heaven, the former things shall not be remembered. We are told we'll be glad and rejoice forever. We're guaranteed, in fact, joy and delight. Be glad and rejoice, for I am about to create. Not only will we be joyful, but we will inherit the joy that God has in this creation. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. There's a lot of joy being tossed around there. Our memories, it sounds, feels like, will be erased of the distress of our lives, and even further, any chance of future distress seems to be dispelled. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard or the cry of distress. The lion is laying down with the lamb. No more will someone live a few days, a young person live a few days, or an old person not live out their lifetime. Isaiah paints a picture that reminds me of some of the ads that we see on billboards for different reasons, or magazines, or on your internet. Use this product. Follow this plan. And you can have the dream life, a happy family, a fulfilling career, more holiday time than you can ever know what to do with, a house in the Hamptons. All of this, of course, comes with absolutely no worries or concerns for the future, and where every relationship is a rapturous one. There seems to be an intimate desire, or an innate desire perhaps, in all of us seeking a glimpse of heaven. Even the advertisers know it's true. So where those advertisements promise this life based on their products and their efforts that you and I make, the book of Isaiah makes it pretty clear that God is at the heart of the transformation which brings the trueness of those things. So if Isaiah deals with the reality and the promise that there will be joy, our reading from 2 Thessalonians is certainly in the present, is it not? Paul is sounding very today, very right now. Sounds like he wants us to keep busy, actually. My daughter has this great t-shirt that says, "Jesus is coming," and then in tiny little print, "Look busy." I think this is from Paul. So an odd command, though, right, where he wants his listeners to get moving and live in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, away from those living in idleness, imitating those who have gone before. Paul is certainly admonishing those folks to not be weary in doing what is right. He wants them to find ways and places to share the gospel, to share God's transforming love. And so Isaiah seems to be centered on a seemingly distant future, while Paul seems focused on the present. Perhaps Paul's concern about how our present points to the future. Maybe he read Isaiah. But in particular, I think Paul takes on the moochers. Do you know that word? Am I that old that, do you know what I mean when I say a moocher? So I think Paul's taking on the moochers and the busybodies in this passage. He's clearly stating that mooching off others when you're perfectly capable of providing for your own self is a no-no. He also speaks to the busybodies, you know, the ones that are busy worrying about everyone else's business, and they sometimes get on our nerves. That's not you and I, of course, but other people. Now, we could spend time thinking about those people, but I don't actually think that's helpful. Paul is directing us to our own future, but now. So it isn't good enough, you see, to simply sit on the couch waiting for Isaiah's vision to be fulfilled. That's what Paul's telling us, I think. And it isn't enough for us to wait for God to do God's thing. Sitting, and imagining how great it's going to be when the lion lays with the lamb. Paul reminds us that this moment where God's will needs to be revealed, this moment is that moment. There are many, many who are not living in God's love. There are large groups of people not experiencing God's mercy. In fact, we currently live in a time with one of the highest percentages of de-churched people. And what I mean by that is people who have never, in their entire lives, entered the door of a church or had any kind of faith teaching whatsoever. We are living in the highest percentage of that in history. That's quite amazing. There are many who do not currently share the future that God has promised in Isaiah. But for the rest of us, Paul says, get off your pews. Right? God in Christ has given us, you and I, new hope. He has gifted you. He has transformed me. Let's go share that hope. Paul says, get off your duff and go share that. So if we have hope for an amazing future in God's future of Revelation and Isaiah, and if in our present, in our transformed lives, we are prepared to give a reason for the faith we have known, as Paul says elsewhere, then what is Jesus going on about in Luke? It seems that the disciples are indeed living in the present moment, are they not? They're recognizing the beauty of the temple, adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. Jesus says, don't look at these things. These stained glass windows and these plaques and these flags that you see, well, the days will come when not one of these stones will be left upon another. Now, we all love St. Augustine. But if St. Augustine's, if we stood at the building and thought, wow, look at this transformed place, and you have had this place transformed, what if someone stood here and said, it's not going to be here soon? I bet your question would be very similar to the apostles' question immediately after Jesus said this. You might ask, when will this happen? How many more Sundays do we have? What's it going to look like? How are we going to cope? Where are we going to worship? Their questions make perfect sense. Jesus says there'll be a whole bunch of things, actually, that are going to happen. None of it sounds like a whole lot of fun. You're going to see earthquakes and tsunamis, and things will basically go from bad to worse. And if you testify to me, things are going to go kind of badly for you. Not sounding like such an easy job to follow Jesus. But even those closest to us, he says, can turn on us and may even ask our lives. Well, he's not a salesman. But then he says this, and this is the message version of this passage. He says, amidst all of this, every detail of your body and soul, even the hairs on your head, are in my care. Nothing of you will be lost. And then we hear a little bit of Paul's message reflected. Stay with it. That is what's required. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry. In fact, you will be saved. Or the NRSV, which says, by your endurance, you will gain your souls. So we can read these passages as warnings and start preparing for the end, which Jesus speaks of and Isaiah foretells. We can fearfully, maybe, start building shelters, packing our basements with food, or try to figure out what all these events mean and when they're happening and start scheduling our planners. We can allow fear to paralyze us into sitting and waiting. Doesn't that sound like fun? Or we can forget all of that and hear Jesus' words as an invitation to be transformed right now by faith and hope, looking forward to the sure and certain hope that God will bring about God's glorious kingdom, that Isaiah was right. Not just sitting and waiting for it, as Paul admonishes us, but God has given us the present, and by being deeply appreciative for that present, we are being called to live in a way where others can see that transformation in us now. See, God has given you and I a guarantee. This Trinitarian community that is God is love, and that love has something amazing planned for our future. Isaiah asks us to trust in that because, quite frankly, God can be trusted. Paul asks us to keep pointing to that future hope and to use our own transformed lives to positively influence the lives of others. Jesus then warns us, don't be checking the details about how that's going to happen. Don't mark your calendars. Keep your eye on the captain of the ship and keep focused on him. Stop worrying about whether the captain knows where he's going or how to steer the boat. The question is not whether God will put the world to rights or transform us into his likeness and the world for his purposes. The question is, will you and I, trust God enough to use the way he has transformed you and your life and maybe your family to transform the world around us while we do wait in patient hope for his ultimate and glorious final act? And so that's a lot to say to you. How do we do it? I'm going to try something with you this morning, and I would like you to, I'm going to do small, don't worry, you're not going to all have to get up and dance in the pews or something, but I'd like you to try a little exercise with me. This is very, very basic first steps of taking your transformed life and affecting the world. So, if you trust me, I'd like you to close your eyes, and I'd like you to just allow yourself to lean into this prayer. Loving Lord God, you have given us so much more than we could ask or imagine. This morning, Lord God, in this place, I ask that you would bring into our minds, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the name of someone whom we know. Someone who may need healing or God's grace. Someone who has not met you. You can open your eyes. Now, normally when I do this exercise, I have you all have a sticky note and a pencil. But I'm going to trust that you either can remember those initials of the name of the person that just came to your mind. Maybe if you want to write it on your bulletin, you could do that. Now, if someone's name or face did not come to your mind, that's all right, because you're going to use your own initials, your own name. If God granted you the gift of a name, that's wonderful too. The Holy Spirit has the Holy Spirit's reasons for doing or not doing what God does. That's not for us to question this morning. However, I would like you, if you've got a pen, write the initials of that person's name on your bulletin. Please don't write the whole name because we don't want that found in a pew somewhere. If God has prompted you with a name or a face, write their initials on your bulletin. Or keep them up here if you're better than me at remembering things. If God has not prompted you this moment with a name, then I'm going to ask you to pray for yourself. And what I'm going to ask you to do for the rest of this week is take that name, take those initials, take that person, and present them to the Lord this week. Ask the Lord to show you the ways in which you can speak about your life in Jesus. or simply pray for them and ask the Lord to use you, your actions, your life, or someone else's witness to bring them closer to Him. So this week, really simply, use that name that you just received, or your own, and focus praying for that person, or for yourself, that you might share your life in Christ in some way, some simple way, either with that person or in some other way, other person, during this next week. So, all I'm asking you to do is use the prompting that you just received from the Holy Spirit to pray for someone who God clearly wants you to pray for. So we're going to pray for that person in a moment. But I'm going to tell you how I normally do this, which is sticky notes. I happen to like sticky notes. I think the 3M company should buy me a car or something, because I use a lot of them. Normally what I do is I take those sticky notes and I ask you to put them in the offering plates during the service, and then, or we put them up on somewhere public so everyone can see the sticky notes, initials, so that no one knows names, right? And then we spend the next week or two or three praying for those people, that God might show him or her His love and His mercy and whatever it is that they need. So I think you might be surprised. Do I dare ask the question? Well, I won't. But I think you might be surprised how many names would rise if I asked you how many of you got initials in your mind. But we shouldn't be. Do you want to do it? Okay. I've got some people going. So how many of you heard an initial in your mind or a name or saw someone's face when I asked you to pray for someone? Whether there's someone that's sick. Okay, but hold your hands up higher, actually. Now, look around. That's pretty amazing. So the Holy Spirit just spoke to each one of you in this place. Is that not cool? Let's pray. Amazing God, God of transformative love, we are grateful. We are grateful to you for all you have done, for your speaking into our lives this morning in an active and beautiful way. We ask you to bless us and bless our friends whose initials are on these papers. Help us to remember to pray for them as we move about our week. May they too know your love, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' precious and powerful name I pray. Amen.